get this thing ready here. excuse me. Now it's ready. So I want to first ask, how many of you are have been deacons? Raise your hand, please. Okay, keep them up. Now, how many of your other ones have been or are Stephen ministers? Keep them up. Now, how many of you died as a martyr because of your Christianity? I just wanted to see how many were paying attention here. but we, through the Bible, there's been many martyrs, and it continues on to today. In fact, in the last week and a half, a priest in the Philippines was martyred because he wouldn't denounce his faith. There's been several here in the recent history, including Father Raghib Gihanti, and you can, okay. Father Gihanti was born in 1972 in Iraq, and after studying in Rome, Father Gihanti requested to be sent back to Iraq to serve his country as a Catholic priest. One day after serving Mass with his three cousins, the four men left the church. A man approached him and told him to shut down the church, and Father Gihanti said, "We cannot shut down and close the house of God." All four men were told to convert to Islam or die, and when they refused, they were shot. Their bodies placed in a car of explosives and remained there until the explosives could be removed. Or Jacques Hamel. Jacques Hamel was born in 1930 in France, and at age 28, he was ordained a priest and served in churches in France. On July 26, 2016, Father Hamel's throat was slit in an attempted beheading. He was saying his morning mass, and his killers were two Islamic terrorists who claimed allegiance to that state. Now, there's been, according to some statistics, as many as 100,000 Christians that are killed every year because of their faith, and up to 10,000, according to some statistics, are killed directly for not denying their Christianity. And I know when I started this sermon, or started the research for this sermon, I was grateful that I would never have to face that decision. And never have to choose between denying my faith or dying. I knew that hundreds of millions of people face death and persecution every year, but not in America. No, not in America, I thought. But then I read that in 2015, at Umpqua Community College in Oregon, an anti-Christian entered a classroom, lined the students up against the wall, held a gun to their head, and said, "Are you a Christian?" And when they said yes, they were shot. These brave students had to make a decision, and many died that day without denouncing their faith. And I'm sure it was a decision that was most difficult, but when they arrived in heaven, most rewarding. So my scriptures today are Matthew, first of all, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we know that there are many, as 250 million people in the world, that are facing persecution and martyrdom as they spread your word of salvation. We pray that you give them the safety and the courage to continue your mission through them and fill them with the Holy Spirit and the spirituality that they need to persevere. We pray that you protect them as they spread your kingdom here on earth. And with each new convert, please, Lord, help us make this world a safer place to live. We pray that those decisions are not required of us, but if we face such a decisions of denouncing our faith in order to live, that you welcome us in heaven. In your name we pray, amen. Now I'm sure by now you're wondering just who is, or some of you are at least wondering, who is my hero? But first let me tell you a story, because I'll let you know, but I'm going to tell you a story. And it begins a couple years after the crucifixion of Christ. His words and his deeds were spreading. Gentiles were becoming Christians. Jews were even beginning to accept that Jesus might in fact be the Messiah. But the philosophy amongst the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, the elders and the scholars, was that in order to believe in Christ's good work as a Messiah, you had to come through Judaism with its beliefs, its customs, its traditions, and its Jewish laws. And one of these traditions was the practice of supporting widows and their children with financial support and food and other welfare considerations. And these widows were women, of course, that whose husbands had died, who had no means of support or no family to support them. Of course, women were not and did not have the work skills, the education skills to earn a living, nor was it even expected of them. The apostles were responsible for the distribution of the alms, the money, if you will, the food, and the other welfare considerations. And at the time, there were primarily two groups of Jews. There was the Hebrew Jews, and then there was the Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews were those primarily from Greece. And with each distribution, the Hellenistic Jews felt that and started to complain that their widows were being unfairly, the distributions were being unfair to them. Now, it reminded me of my favorite book, and it's a book by George Orwell, and some of you may have studied it in school, but if not, I'll give you a little bit of plot, and that's Animal Farm. And the book Animal Farm, the animals were mistreated, so they chase the farmer away, and they start their own socialistic society. And the first rule of this society in the farm was all animals are created equal. But the pigs, being smarter than the other animals and started to take leadership and giving themselves and their friends more benefits. So the rule became all animals are created equal, but some are created more equal than others. And that's just the way that the Hellenistic Jews felt. They felt that the Hebrew Jews were getting preferential allocations and that their widows were being neglected in their daily distributions. These complaints were becoming so pervasive that the apostles were spending an inordinate amount of time in problem solving and complaint resolutions and in conflict negotiations. And the apostles were not in the business of pleasing people or becoming popular. They believed in their mind that their job was not to babysit, was not to wait on people with their petty issues, or even serve the people and serve the tables. Their job was to preach the word of God, to attend to the church business, and to study the scripture. They thought it was not right that they were giving up their daily routine of studying and of worshiping to tend to the people. And the solution that they came up with was to create a separate office and a separate function within the church. And so they selected seven Hellenistic Jewish men to become the church's first deacons. So my hero of the Bible and the leader of these group of seven is Saint Stephen, whom the Stephen Ministry was named after. Now, I say Saint Stephen, and as an aside, I wonder, because I thought, we don't believe in saints, so how can I say that? But there are several Saint Stephen Presbyterian churches across the country, so for this once, I'm going to diverse and call him Saint Stephen. And as we will discover, with his appointment, and without him being aware or having it on his agenda, the Christian movement began. Okay, Bill, and all you purists, let's just say at least it expanded. Nothing is known about the personal life of Stephen, his parents, his siblings, whether he had children, whether he was married or had children. However, what is known about him is deeply important. He was a man of deep faith. It's noteworthy that there's always been men and women or believers with deep faith and believing in God and a commitment to the Lord, and that seemed to shine through where everyone noticed. And Stephen was such a man. His role as a deacon gave him the forum and the audience to preach. Stephen more than met the requirements of the office to which he was elected. I mean, biblically, he is characterized as a man of full faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man of an enthusiastic faith and of deep spirituality. But his activities were not confined to the functions of his office as a deacon. In fact, while nothing is really said about how he performed those duties, undoubtedly he did it faithfully. The record does make it clear that the importance of Stephen lies in his activities as a preacher and a witness for Christ. And it is this activity that holds him in such esteem in biblical history. In and of itself, that's not surprising, because in the early Christian church, most of the members were a witness for Christ, and lay preaching was very common. As his name and his relations within the Jerusalem seem to imply, he was a Hellenist, that is, a Greek-speaking Jew. And thus he belonged to a class of Jews, usually residing outside of Palestine, who, though distinguished from the Orthodox Palestinian Jews by their more liberal thought process, their freer thinking, their more open minds, were Jews nonetheless. But his upbringing led him to Christ in a different perspective than the Hebrew Jews. In his speeches, he burst the bonds of Judaism, by which the apostles, by the way, were still bound, by teaching that the temple and the laws of Moses were quickly disappearing, and that Christianity was destined to supersede Judaism, and his sermons led him to conflicts within Jerusalem. As Stephen, by his work and his life, marks a period of transition in the development of the early Christian church, so is his name connected with the important departure within the organization of the church itself, and that is the institution of the deaconate. But the true source of Stephen's freer views of the laws of Moses and the temple was Jesus' own teaching. Stephen showed a wonderfully enlightened understanding of the upcoming changes and the transition into Christianity. And by the way, this is paralleled only by Paul at a later date. Christ's words regarding the temple not only led Stephen to see that the worship of God was not confined to the temple, but opened his eyes to the more formal character of this type of worship. He preached that the worship was far from being true worship, but was becoming mere ceremony. As a result, he was accused in the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, of violating the laws of Moses and of blasphemy. And just as Jesus' words about the temple were used to frame him in his trial, also was the case with Stephen. He did not hesitate to preach his views, choosing even the Hellenistic synagogues for this purpose, and he soon became engaged in controversy there. But as the record shows, his opponents were not able to withstand his wisdom, that is, his better understanding, his convincing knowledge, his great debatability, his fulfillment within of the Holy Spirit, and his deep earnestness and spirituality in which he spoke so convincingly. Seeing themselves beaten, they took the recourse to the dishonorable method of declaring him a blasphemer and a heretic. And they did this by using the same foul means that they had used, that the enemies of Christ had used against him, by subordinating false witnesses to the plot and then stirring up the people against him, and by appealing to the prejudices of the elders, the scribes, and to the Sanhedrin members themselves. I need water. This eventually brought on his arraignment. I got a bottle over there. You want to get it for me, Bill? I'm sorry. That's rude, but I should have brought it up. Thank you. I keep you in suspense here. They were determined to find fault with him regardless of his defense at the Sanhedrin. He responded with an excellent overview of Jewish history. And the purpose was to show that the Jews who were accusing Stephen were guilty of the same thing that their fathers and their ancestors were. They had rejected God as a son, or they rejected Jesus as the Son of God and killed him. The ancestors had also rebelled against God and his word throughout the Bible. There are several confusing sections in his speech, but the main points were his defense included a long, laborious history of a biblical history, a history of Israel that demonstrates ineptitude, especially on the part of their leaders, in seeing the hand of God and recognizing Jesus as a prophet. And secondly, Stephen argued that the temple's established and accepted religious customs had been misinterpreted all along. And Stephen told them that the Lord does not live in houses that man built. And these dominant ideas were thrown in the face of those who were accusing him. So in the inevitable conclusion, he was sentenced to be stoned. And he was dragged out for his punishment. And as the stones kept coming, and he was gasping for his final breath, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at his right-hand side, and he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And as the last stone was being thrown, Jesus collapsed to his knees and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he said that with his last breath, Stephen became the first Christian martyr. Now, although we only have two chapters of Stephen's life, he's left us with something to consider for us today. And these are reasons why he is my hero. The fact that Stephen was chosen to be a deacon speaks to his public testimony as a man that was a believer and that lived his faith openly. Stephen took the humble position of a deacon, waiting on widows, and used it as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God to do great things. Stephen demonstrated that he was well-versed in God's word and could argue its truth with the wisdom that only the Holy Spirit could provide. Stephen did not back down when confronted with those who disagreed with the truth of God's word. Stephen used this spectacle of the public inquisition to share the truth with a much wider audience. Stephen received the strength he needed through faith to stand firm under the most extreme persecution that one could suffer as a Christian. And Stephen, like Jesus before him, pleaded for forgiveness for those who were killing him. Now, Stephen was a great man who came out of nowhere, but because of his testimony, he was chosen to be by the church members to take on his role as a deacon. He used his role to administer both personally in ways that not only helped the apostles, but were directly responsible for the growth of the church. Stephen also used his popularity to reach a broader base of people with the message of salvation. Stephen used the Holy Spirit to give him the words to say, the strength to preserve under persecution, and the heart to forgive those responsible for his death. Stephen shows us that no matter how insignificant we may think our role is, we can use it. We can use it to reach others for Christ. Now, if you bear with me here for a second on a personal note, I'm truly blessed that the church gives me this opportunity every year. It always makes me feel good and warm inside or something. I have never really been able to identify what that feeling is until last week when I was talking to Phil and I just happened to mention this. And Phil said he kind of felt similar especially when he first started to write sermons. And he said, then his wife said, "But oh, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will guide you." And all of a sudden the light went on, and that's exactly the way I feel. It enters me when the series is announced and continues through when I choose how I'm going to apply that to the biblical research. I read the Bible more during this period of time than I do all year. And the internet research that I do to write it, to prepare it, to edit it, and to finally stand here today and give it to you. But it doesn't end here. It continues for weeks on. And now, I always wonder whether I'm a good Christian. In fact, I make a joke amongst myself or in myself because I like to make myself laugh that I'm at the pearly gates and St. Peter looks at me and he's either going to say, "Welcome," or he's going to look at me and say, "Go to hell." But at least I know that for a couple months out of the year that I am truly a Christian and that the Holy Spirit is with me. And for that, I thank the church. Thank you. Thank you.